right, so let's turn to, we're going to, I know I was talking about a sermon on suffering and a sermon on your name. And I do have both of those in here. The sermon about your name, I'll get to that. I'm not going to do that today because I'm not done with the book of Colossians yet. I got one more, at least one more sermon. But when we get to your name, I'm going to be talking to you about your name and how important your name is, because God's doing something through your name. Okay, so that'll be later too. But right today, there's some parts of the book of Colossians I'm not going to preach because they're just greetings and so forth or salutations towards the end of the book. But today, last week I didn't get to finish all of what Paul was talking about. So we finished with verse 4, but verses 5 and 6 need to be addressed. And I've titled the message, Living Before the World. Living Before the World. And I want us to know that every witness counts. Every witness counts. That means my witness. That means your witness. Paul, writing to the Colossians as he closes this book, he says this, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, meaning those who are outside of the church, right? Unbelievers. Redeeming the time, he goes on and says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So Paul calls us and all the children of God to walk in the wisdom that he would have prayed for. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, he said this, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. In all wisdom. So what Paul was praying for in Colossians chapter 1, he now encourages the saints to walk in, because as he is praying the will of God that they walk in wisdom, then they would receive the wisdom to walk in it. Amen. So he says, I want you to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. And why would he encourage them? Why would he ask that? And one of the big reasons why is that everything we do as Christians, everything we do as believers, either establishes or tears apart what we say about Jesus Christ. Everything we do as Christians either establishes or tears apart what we do as Christians. Now, I've got to mention some things about the Catholic Church later on in the message, but let me go ahead and jump ahead and just make the point now how clear it is that when a clergyman says that God loves you and that God sacrificed himself for you, he says that, but then later on, takes you into a room in the church and abuses you as a little child. You just tore down everything you told that person. And that's a challenge that the church, when Paul says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, I'm going to be dealing with today, how the church looks toward those who are on the outside. And you can pretty much figure out how the church, you say, well, we're Protestants, we're not Catholics. Yeah, but they consider all of us the church. They call all of us Christians. So guess how we look when we name the name of Christ? We call ourselves Christians. You must understand that people look at us. I'm out in different people's houses cleaning carpet. When they find out I'm a pastor, I'm always ready for any type of reaction, because you never know. You never know what a person has experienced at the hand of a clergyman or someone in the ministry or someone who called them, quote, themselves, quote, unquote, a Christian. You don't know what anyone's experience is. But Paul here, and I think this, you know, this has particular application to us today because of the times that we're living in, you see. What's going on in the Catholic Church at large, but also the Southern Baptists, if you've been following the news. Also the evangelicals, which we would be considered quote-unquote evangelical church. If you follow the news and know what's going on, then we're all tainted under this, you know, this stain of, on the one hand, telling people how to live, like kind of like where they looked at Lot and said, this one thinks he's better than everybody else, come up in here telling us how to live, you know. And yet Lot was, on the other hand, turn around, give his daughters, say, here, take my daughters, but leave these men alone. Lot was out of his mind. He was affected by the sinfulness that was around him. Okay? And make no mistake, the church is the same way. The church often gets tainted or affected by the culture that it lives in. Now, it's not supposed to. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 12 and 2. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And so we're supposed to be, we're in the world, but not of the world, right? So the Christians is supposed to be different. And so Paul says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, buying back the time or buying up every opportunity, redeeming the time, right? So if there's anything the world needs from the Church of Jesus Christ right now, is to see the church living like Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs now. It's not love, sweet love. We've been through that in the 60s. That's crazy. No, what the world needs now is to see the Church of Jesus Christ living like Jesus Christ, right? It was Mahatma Gandhi who said this, I like your Christ, I don't like your Christians. You remember Gandhi? Everyone knows who Gandhi. He says, I like your Christ, because they came preaching the gospel. And he said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. He said, your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Man. That is really hard coming from somebody outside the church. When the world can discern that you're not living like Christ, let me tell you something. We got some trouble. We got some problems, right? Oh, yeah, they can see it. What did we say the other day? Talk is cheap, but action is deep. That's what you said? Okay, so God never intended the two to be divorced from one another. Because God is the only person that when he says something, his actions line up exactly with what he says. Matter of fact, not only do they line up, but when he says it, it's done. When he says it, the moment he says it, it's done. It's accomplished. We, on the other hand, know how to talk out of both sides of the mouth. Yeah, I'll be there. No, I have no intention of going. I love you. I don't love her. You know, just talking out of both sides of your mouth. No taxes. I'm going to raise taxes. You know, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. That's human beings, you see. And so Paul says for us to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. The word walk, the connotation is how one lives in the world. OK, all throughout the scriptures, Paul uses this term walking to connote how we live our lives. Right. The manner in which we live, how we conduct ourselves. We see it in Romans 6 and 4 where he says this, therefore, we were buried with him, Jesus Christ, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk or live in newness of life. Conduct our lives in a new walk. Hello. Which means that if I was walking in sin before Christ, then after Christ, I'm not going to walk in that sin any longer. I'm not saying that there may not be a temptation or a struggle, but the Bible says that was put to death. Hello. That's one of the important reasons why we need to be immersed in the scriptures, because we need to hear what God has says about our condition versus what the world is saying about our condition. Hello. So we don't live the way we used to live. We don't live the way. I got one amen. I heard one. Whoa. Okay. Let me try this again. This is the word of God, y'all. This is what God says. We don't live the way we used to live. I thank you now. I think that some folk are alive in here today. Amen. Why is that so important? Because that affirms what Paul said about the cross in Romans 6 and 4, that when Christ died on that cross, we died with him. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose from the grave, I rose from the grave. And make no mistake about it, he was different when he rose from the grave. Never to die again. Hello, sin had no more hold on him. When sin ended up having a hold on you, you die no longer. That's coming for us, church. That's why he's going to raise these bodies from the grave. Because sin has no hold. And so that person that we used to be, that person died with Christ on the cross. And so we walk in newness of life. And so it's no surprise that Paul would say walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. He's telling us to do now what God has already given us the means to do by way of the cross. Right? Romans 8, verse 2. I love this passage of scripture. Paul says this about the work of Christ. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Let me personalize, weak through my flesh. Because we couldn't keep the law. The Jews couldn't keep the law. Nobody could keep the law. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. I love that. What the law couldn't do, God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Oh, glory to Jesus. That is what God did for you and I through Christ on the cross. We could not attain to righteousness, but Christ did and has imparted or imputed his righteousness to us. So now we've been declared righteous. And because of that, because of Christ's work on the cross, we walk in newness of life. Thank you, Father. He also says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, where Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has a Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Ah, thank you, Jesus. For you are the temple of the living God. What an honor. What a privilege. Let me not get sidetracked. I'll go elsewhere with that. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. So God says in that day, which is now, that we become the temple of God, he says, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. What is he saying? He says, where you live, he lives. Come on, where you walk, he walks. That's why I said a few sermons ago, when I walk up into the house to clean the carpet, Jesus Christ just walked through the door. He's standing right here in the midst. Come on. And he's living in me. It ain't about me. It's about him. It's about Christ, right? And so he says, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. And so we are in a relationship already. So it matters what we do and with whom we do it. It matters. That's what Paul was talking about here. Why? Because we're in relationship with God. Galatians chapter 5 and 25, Paul says this, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Watch this. What is he saying? Back to the God first. I'm always preaching God always first, right? He does what he does first. If we live in the Spirit, living in the Spirit is what God has already done. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. God is the one who takes the dead. Remember, he speaks to the dead and he calls them to life. You and I were spiritually dead. Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom, spiritually dead. Jesus said, follow me. Matthew got up and left the tax receipt. He started following Jesus. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were washing their nets. Jesus walked by and said, follow me. And when the call comes, the dead rise and life comes. And so he called you. He said, Carl, one day he called him. And Carl went, oh, and there he went. He said, Marilyn, and Marilyn, there she's now, she's alive. And she's following Jesus. He called each and every one of us. Because when he speaks to the dead, they live, right? And so that is what he does. But listen, Jesus never told, he never went and picked up a lame person and took him by the side and said, I'm going to walk for you now. No, no, no. When he heals somebody, he says, rise, take up your bed and walk. What is he saying? God making us alive is what he does. But walking is what we do. Come on. He says, if you live in the spirit, walk in the spirit. Come on. When he went to the tomb in John 11 and Lazarus, when he called Lazarus, all he said was, Lazarus! Lazarus got up. He come up out the tomb. He was bound head and foot. He couldn't walk. He said, loose him and let him go. Jesus didn't go over there and loose him and let him go. No, he told the people to do that, and Lazarus had to walk. Same with blind Bartimaeus. You know, he says, he called blind Bartimaeus and tell him to come here. And he got up and walked to Jesus. Because, why? Because walking is our part. God's made us alive. Now, he says, Paul says, if you're alive in the spirit, then walk in the spirit. In other words, the responsibility and the decision is ours. So once we recognize, listen, the heavy lifting already been done. If you're alive in the spirit, come on, that's what Jesus did. That's what God did. He said, well, then if you're alive in the spirit, Paul says, then walk in the spirit. Don't walk in the oldness of your life. Don't walk in the old man. That man is dead and gone. Walk in the newness of life that Christ has provided for you. Hello. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians 5:25. You remember Jacob? How Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis 32. You remember when Jacob, you have to go back. So Jacob is by the brook Jabbok, and Esau is coming to meet him, his brother Esau, whom he thinks is still mad. It's been 21, 22, possibly 23 years ago. Esau's coming to meet him. You know what Jacob did? He set you know, Leah's maid out first, and then Rachel's maid, and then he put Leah and her children, and the one he loved the most, which was Rachel, he kept back close to him. And he sends all these presents because he says, if my brother's still mad with me, by the time he look at all these presents, I'm going to win him over. I'm going to buy this dude. I'm going to buy him because I got to appease him with all these gifts. So he sends all of this out. And now as night falls and everyone's gone across the brook and Jacob's the only one left. And in the middle of the night, a man starts wrestling with Jacob. This man shows up, starts wrestling with Jacob. Just if it wasn't just any old man. Come on. Because Jacob ain't the only one who done wrestled with God. I said, every one of us, you're going to have a wrestle. But my point in bringing it up is this. Jacob was wrestling with God. And the man, the scripture says, the man who was God was in Christ incarnate theophany, Christophany, pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And Jacob, the man says, let me go for the day breaks. And Jacob says, I won't let you go till you bless me.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Now, here's the thing. Jacob wasn't talking about stuff. This is the thing where we get this whole bless me stuff and bless me culture in America and this whole prosperity thing. What are y'all talking about? Brother, I don't need stuff. I need change. I'm going to say that again. I think because a couple of y'all understand. I said, I need change on the inside. I need change. And Jacob said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And then the angel said this. The angel of the Lord said this. What is your name? See, when I get to the sermon on the name, this is going to come up again. Okay. But the angel said, what is your name? Now, see, that's important. Why? Because way back a few chapters ago, when he went to Isaac disguised as Esau, he comes in. And he says, rise, father, and eat of your son's venison. He says, is this my son Esau? And he says, yes, father. In other words, he lied about who he was. And in Genesis 32, God comes and says, now you lied to your father, but we're going to put that right. So what is your name? Tell me what your name is. My name is supplanter. My name is pilferer, a thief. Come on. My name is heel grabber. Come on. That's who I really am. See, and before you're going to experience the blessing of God, you got to face who you really are on the inside. Oh, come on now. And the church, listen, before the church in this hour, before it's going to experience the blessing that God really has for, we've got to own up with what we really are. That's not only true of the church, that's true of nations. That's true of the United States. Who are you? Who are you? No, don't tell me who you want to be. Don't talk me that stuff who you think you were. Tell me who you are. Because once you tell me who you are, then I can change you. And so when the angel said, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. Then the Lord said, your name is no longer. Oh! He said, your name is no longer Jacob. Let me tell you who the only person has the power to change your name. Now, don't miss this, because see, when he changed his name was tied to his nature. His name was tied to his nature. We don't do that anymore these days. We don't do that. But in the old times, they did that. They tied the name to the person's nature. And when he says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but your name is Israel. For you are a prince, which means a prince, because you have power. You have wrestled with God and prevailed. You now have power with God. You see, so God calls him. Now, I said all that to say this. Before all of that happened, when Jacob wouldn't give up, the Bible says that the man reached down and touched the hollow of his thigh, and the sinew in his thigh shrank. And so when Jacob got done wrestling with God, his walk changed. So Jacob now walking like this. And see, when I look at people, I'm waiting to see how you're walking. Because if God's touched you, he's changed your walk. It's a different walk. And when Paul said, walk in wisdom, he's talking about the walk of the Spirit. He's talking about the hand of God that has touched you, that has changed your walk. Now, see, now here then what becomes interesting when it comes to the Catholic Church and all churches that would be included in this, institutions, no matter what they are, when people are living lives of the old man, then it's pointing to the fact that you haven't been touched. Or at least makes people wonder, at least makes Christians like us on the inside wonder if you've been touched. Now, I'm going to get real here. I was molested when I was 9 years old. Huh? Yes, indeed. But you know what? When I got saved, he touched me. Hello. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that flooded my soul, something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. So we need to be touched by God. Every born-again Christian has been touched by God, okay? So that it changes the life that we live. Paul says, the Amplified Version of Colossians 4 and 5 says, behave yourselves wisely, living prudently and with discretion in your relations with those who are outside the church, non-Christians, making the most of the time and seizing or buying up the opportunity, every opportunity. Ephesians 5:15 says, look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise. Remember, Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. He says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But he said, be wise as serpents. Paul says here, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. Those days, the last days Paul was living in, same days we're living in today. We're still living in the last days, and they are evil. They are evil, church. I mean, there are things, like I'm persuaded because of so much being uncovered, and I believe it's by the hand of God, the handiwork of God. I believe that this whole Me Too movement, I believe that was God. You say, but he didn't use a pastor, he didn't use a church. No, mm-mm, no, he used fallen, broken, beat up, unsaved people to launch a movement where people all of a sudden they found their voice and said, you know, that happened to me too. And people are speaking up and speaking out. And because of it, other people are being delivered. People being set free. Some people going to jail. And rightfully so, because they have to be held to account. Okay? But, you know, why do I say I believe it's of God? Because what was in the dark is now thrust into the light. You know, some people think, well, you know, God's got to use a Christian. Hello. Oh, my goodness. In the evil days in which we live, we need to make every opportunity count for reaching those outside the church. But and yet, I say that, and yet I don't mean you're thumping, your Bible thumping beat, but it's always a scripture. No, no, it's the life of Jesus. Jesus didn't say, he says, you know, in John, in the book of John chapter 4, he says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He didn't say, out of your belly, you're going to quote scripture and beat people up over the head with it. And he didn't say that. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers. In other words, people who are thirsty are going to find satisfaction because of what's flowing out of you. Hello. And he didn't attach religiosity to it. It's not religion. It's Jesus, right? So just to be clear, we're talking about the people outside of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. He's talking about the man who slept with his stepmother. He's talking about judging those who are inside, but God's going to judge those who are outside. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you walk properly towards those who are outside. Huh? He said, working with your own. Go to somebody who's on the outside, you witnessing them, telling about Jesus, but you don't have a job and you don't want to work. What do you think they're going to turn around and look at you, and you come up to them and say, well, you know, because you slipped me a few. Slip you what? Right. Man, you better. But I know some folks tell you, man, you better back up off of me. I'm going to slip you a few knuckles. You know, you don't work. You come up here asking for, hey, it don't work like that. Okay, so back up, bro. You know, and he says that you may walk properly towards those who are outside. And so not only does it affect your inward witness, it affects your outside witness. That you may lack nothing. Here's what one commentary said about Colossians 4 and 5. It says, the brethren through love will make allowance for indiscretion in a brother. Listen to that. And it's true. The brethren through love will make allowance for an indiscretion in a brother. The world will make none. In other words, the world is not going to make an allowance for your indiscretion. And let me add, especially if you name the name of Christ. Especially if you Bible thumping and always quoting scripture and always wanting to, you know, come to church and come to, and then, hello, hold up, but you were lying and cheating on your taxes. Hold up, but you were beating your wife. Hold on, but you were molesting children. Hold on, but you all this. Oh, bring him over here. We're going to show him a thing or two. That's how they, you know. Why? Because your actions didn't line up with your words. Jesus called those hypocrites. And the world quit to call a church a hypocrite today. Hello. So we need to be wise towards those who are. Well, I mean, how deep does that get? How wise? Well, how wise do you have to be? Well, just live the Christian life. It's just living the Christian life. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Come on. Right? Be true to your word. Be moral. Be ethical. Be loving. Be kind. But be the Jesus type of, walk in the Jesus type of sacrificial love for our neighbor. Right? Amen? Because that will open some people's eyes. They will say, I ain't never seen anything like that before. So how does the world see the church today? I thought to myself, when that question hit me yesterday, I said, let me, because I'm a Google News reader, I'll go read some headlines. And I went in, and I just typed in, what did I type in? I think I typed in clergy church abuse, something like that. And a list of articles came up, and the headlines were like this. Catholic Church destroyed records to hide sex abuse, top cardinal alleges. United Methodist Church to debate LGBTQ clergy and same-sex wedding. Another headline, why did we keep silent for so long? Nuns condemn Catholic Church over clerical abuse. After church last week, Jessica Dombo and I had a conversation over here. Jessica, I had no idea. Jessica told me they went to a Catholic school in Uganda. And she said that it was common knowledge that where the priest stayed, a dorm where the priest stayed was there, and then the next to them was the dorm where the nuns stayed. Like, Jessica, please don't tell me. She said, oh, yeah. It was common knowledge that the priest would run over to the nun's dorm. She told me about one woman had four children, one nun, four children. Barbara Ryberg told me years ago, she says, Pastor, you don't understand how, because I grew up in the Baptist church. I don't know anything about the Catholic church. But she grew up in the Catholic church. And she told me that there was a whole island that they had set aside when the priests had children. And I found an article just 2 days ago where all these children, that when the priests and the nuns would have children, they would take the children and they wouldn't register their birth or anything. They would take these children off to a place and hide them. Barbara Ryberg told me there was an island where they kept all the children that the priests and the nuns had. Knew nothing about it. And back then when she told me that was probably 15 years ago, I'm sitting in the office. This was when we were over at the old building. I'm sitting there like trying to process this. I couldn't even get my mind around it. And yet I read an article this past week where a young man finally got the Catholic Church to tell them that, yeah, that priest was your father. But he was never allowed to be with his own father. He had to sue to find out that was his father. Listen, the depth of human depravity is beyond the mind's ability to even comprehend. And when I look at the cross, you know, when I contemplate it, every now and then it's like the Spirit of God reemphasizes to me, that's why Christ had to go to the cross, because nothing could clean up the depravity to which the human race sank. It is unimaginable. There are things that have been done that if it were told you, you would not believe. Because you would not think that a human being could do that. You wouldn't think, what? For real? How can we be like this? But let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can cleanse from sin. Amen. See? So as I'm reading these headlines, I'm thinking, wow, and we need to walk in wisdom. Well, Pope Francis said this yesterday. Sex abuse priests are, quote unquote, tools of Satan. Tools of Satan. Listen, the church is saying that some of its members, its ministers, priests, are tools of Satan. My God. Jesus. I'm thinking to myself, what on Lord Jesus? And then, you know, and then I understand why. I understand in my own mind how, as I'm talking to the Lord a few years ago, and I said, Lord, how did anything get done with the church? How did you do anything? Because Peter was toe up. Come on. Everybody. And it was almost like he was saying, you know, what I've done, I did in spite of you, not because of you. I just included you. I want you to be included in, but it's not, don't get it messed, don't get it twisted. It ain't because of you. I've done things in spite of you because Peter was up and down. I don't know the man. I don't know him. Yeah, that's what was Peter, who the Catholic Church says was the first pope. Hello. He failed, you know, but God redeemed him, you know. And so the same is true. And when you look at the church, okay, let me move a little bit further down, because I'm not one sided here. I'm not bashing the Catholic Church. It's just that, man, they're going through a time. Southern Baptists, another headline. Southern Baptists face their quote Me Too moment, because over 700 people were sexually abused by hundreds of sexual abusers who worked for the Southern Baptist churches over the last 20 years. And they're coming forth and beginning to talk about what happened to them. And Russell Moore is the president of the Ethics of and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Church. He wrote in an article, I believe it was in the New York Times or Washington Post, I can't remember. He said, Jesus spoke of himself as a shepherd in his determination not only to feed and lead his flock, but to fight off the wolves and robbers who keep climbing into the sheep pen. He warned repeatedly that people would use religion, including his own name, to prey upon the weak and the vulnerable. And boy, we're seeing that today on a scale that is just insane. Matter of fact, it's so crazy. I read an article. I'm sitting up there saying, Lord, I just can't believe this. But the article simply was saying that everywhere in the world, people are talking about Roman Catholic clergy abuse. But they're not talking about it in Italy. No, they're not talking about it. They're not talking about it in Italy. Because everybody knows. Look. Y'all remember Leah? Everybody remember Leah? Leah's Italian. And one day, Leah and I are sitting down talking, and she says, Pastor. She says, now everyone in Italy knows. The priest, every priest, he's sleeping with as many women as everything that walking, he's sleeping with it. She told me this. She says, everybody there knows. I'm not trying to beat down. I'm just telling you what she said. And she lived there. And she says, everyone knows. It's no big thing. It's just the way it is. And I'm sitting there like, crazy. So he goes on here, Russell Moore, who is a man I respect, having read quite a bit of his work of late, says, when confronted with those who would use the name of God to exclude the marginal and the vulnerable, Jesus overturned tables and drove such from the temple of God. But even with all the needed reforms in place, the church should be worried most about Jesus himself. I said, well, now here we go. He's like, all this stuff that needs to be done, if it's all done, the church still needs to be worried most about Jesus himself. He's talking about the Baptist church, not the Catholic church. Who will ensure the holiness of his church? I thank you that he agrees with me there. Not that he was disagreeing otherwise, but he said, who will ensure the holiness of his church? Because Hebrews 11:29 or 12:29 says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see. I mean, holiness is prerequisite. Amen? Amen. And there is none holy besides the Lord. So any holiness you have, you got from him. Right. Come on. Holiness is not a characteristic of a human being. Holiness is that which characterizes him and him alone. That's why the cherubim and seraphim said, holy, holy, holy. Come on. No other place. It doesn't say love, love, love. It doesn't say faith, faith, faith. It says holy, holy, holy. He's holy. And it says, be ye holy as he is holy. And what is Peter saying when he says that? Simply live in the one who's holy. Live in him, right? And so he says that he will ensure the holiness of his church, even if it means, listen to this, even if it means evacuating his temple with a whip of cords. I thought, my goodness. Hey, whose church is it? It's his church. Come on. If he wants to come through it with a whip of cords, guess what? Hey, you better get out the way. Hey, get out the way. If he coming through, because I think sometimes we get it twisted. We think this is my church. People say, hey, who's in your church? Whose church? Right. That ain't my church. Right. I tell you whose church it is. I'm just a little measly under shepherd. I ain't nobody, but let me tell you whose church it is. And when he gets ready to clean, he said in Matthew chapter 3, he said that the winnowing fan is in his hand. And he says when he gets ready to purge his floor, he's going to set a fire to things. He said, who can abide that fire? Who can abide that fire? And people think Jesus is just nice, tiptoe to the tulips person. Come on. I'm sorry. When John saw him in the book of Revelation, John didn't even know who he was. He looked at him and said, he fell over as a dead man. Born again, spirit-filled, Christian. Come on. Writing books of the Bible. And when he saw Jesus like he'd never seen him before, he collapsed and fell over because he couldn't take it. That's the Jesus we're dealing with. Yeah. He says, even if it means evacuating his temple with a whip of cords, what's at stake is more important than institutions and ideologies. The lives of vulnerable children and adults are, as we learn to sing in Sunday school, precious in his sight. The church faces not a crisis of credibility, but also an age of accountability. A world in need of good news is watching to see just how born again we are. Listen what he says. A world in need of good news is watching just to see how born again we are. So and it's not enough to share the good news. Come on. We need to live the good news. That's what Paul is saying. He said, walk in wisdom. Conduct yourself. Live a life. Live a life that is inviting. Live a life that proclaims the gospel to those who are outside the church. But don't go talking on the one hand, Jesus loves you, this I know, come to my church, you know, give him the offering, and then turn around, and you say that to your neighbor, and then turn around at your neighbor's house and, you know, you partying so loud they can't even sleep at night. Woo! And you over there and they could have been, what on earth, you know? Come on, man. You know, doing things that are not ethical, not right. It doesn't bespeak the gospel. We need to live the good news of deliverance and freedom from bondage of the old to the liberty of the new life in Christ. And then not to start with the Southern Baptists, because you know wherever they're human beings, this persists, okay? So in the evangelical church, this is what she wrote. I am a survivor. My home was an unsafe place. My home was an unsafe place. My church was my harbor. Growing up as a victim of abuse, Bible teacher Beth Moore was grateful that she could escape to her church. But in retrospect, she wished it could have done more. Quote, I have often wondered what a difference it would have made if the same harbor had not only been a place to hide, but a place to heal. Moore said during a summit held Thursday at Wheaton College to address the evangelical church's response to abuse in the wake of the Me Too and the Church Too movements. Interesting. She's responding to the church's response to the Me Too movement. In other words, the church is responding to something that God has done at large. In other words, the church wasn't leading the way. The church is just responding. Many a lot of times that's the way it is. But at that meeting, Max Licato, everyone knows Max Licato. He was another one who, he said it was the first time he ever shared. And Max Licato is like 60, 66 or something. I forget how old he is. But for the first time, he shared how he was molested by a community leader in their community. Not anyone in the church, but in the community. And so on and on and on it goes. But Beth Moore and others were sharing about their own Me Too moments and talking about how the church has to address what has gone on in the church. Not only what has gone on, but we have to address what has gone on so that we can address it now and put in policies, procedures that would prohibit it from going on in the future. Now, the lawyer that we retain for the church, he speaks every year at a sex abuse conference and always counseling churches in this. And I'm sure, you know, I'm going to be having a lot more to do. And me and the team, we're going to be talking about policies that we put in place so that you know, we don't have that type of thing going on at large. We'll have to put in policies because we want to prevent things like that, right? Because this thing isn't going away, right? As long as there are people on the planet, and I keep telling my family, Lord Jesus, it's one thing when it's the world. We expect that from the world. But when it's the church, that's why Paul said, put that evil person out from among you. Because he wouldn't repent. It's one thing to fall. It's another thing to fall and say, yeah, and I'm going to have it this way. Oh, no, 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 no. See, you getting your backside up out of here. Ain't going to work here. Okay? See, this ain't your church. It's his church. And he said, and when I get to the suffering, the church will probably have to spare some sufferings about this, because now what I just said, this is why I could never run for office. Not because of who I am, but because I've got sermons going back years of preaching. What I just said will keep me out of office. What I just said would label me as homophobic. And going forward, it's going to get worse. You're not going to be able to say anything about someone's lifestyle, okay? But you can't force a people to receive a lifestyle. You can't do that, because if you want the right to kill a child, I want the right not to kill a child, and I'll have that right. If you want the right for a man to live with a man, then I have a right for a man to live with a woman, and it'd be okay. So get up out of my face. But that's why I could never run for office. Because they would be like, this is what pastors say. And they come to you. Did your pastor really say that? And then you have to make up your mind where you standing. And come on, children wouldn't be able to go to school. Did your dad really say it? He didn't. You'd be saying, tell him. I'm not running for office. I'm running for my life. I'm running for my life. Amen. Okay, so after having addressed how we live, we're going down to verse 6. It won't take long, just a couple words. After having addressed how we live, Paul takes up how we're to speak. And he says in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. And so simply letting our words be gracious or winsome. Come on, bringing life, right, and not death. That's why I said, you know, years ago when I told that dude, that that's why your wife left you. Yeah, that's why the Holy Ghost sent me back to apologize, because those weren't gracious words. Amen. You remember that? You remember that story, Marilyn? Yeah. And if you don't, I'm not going to make you remember it. But needless to say, you know, we don't always say the things that we should. Amen. And that's why David said in Psalm 141, Lord, put a watch over my mouth. Put a watch over my mouth. Well, back in the day, salt had three uses during that time. It could preserve food. It could sterilize a food. It was antiseptic. Or it could season food. And here Paul, according to this, one commentary, Brotman and Holman, commentary says that Paul was using the last meaning. Conversation was to be seasoned. In other words, it's not only what you say, but it's how you say it, right? That would season what you're bringing to someone. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And so in all that we say, particularly to people outside the church, we want to be gracious. Amen. And we want our words to be seasoned with salt. And I'd like to, you know, he says the conversation was to be seasoned, acceptable, and inoffensive. But I also like to add that salt also makes you thirsty. Amen. Yeah. And it makes you want the water. It makes you want, it creates a thirst, right? And so that you want to hear more. You want to hear. And may our words be like that. My prayer is that the Lord would help us to live and speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. So stand with me as we sing, as we respond to this message. And we'll just sing the chorus that we ended with. I give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. Here I am. Here I stand. Lord, my life is in your hands. Lord, I'm longing to see your desires revealed in me. I give myself away. Myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, that we might proclaim the praises of God. And Father, I pray, Lord, as we've heard the word, to walk in the wisdom that we've divinely received from you, to let our words be salt and light and healing and gracious and winsome. Father, I thank you, O God, that what you called us to do, your Spirit empowers us to do. And I thank you, Lord, that according to the power of your Holy Spirit living within us, we now, oh God, are able to do this. So help us to walk in wisdom. Help us to choose our words, oh God, that they would bring life and healing and deliverance. And help us, oh God, to speak words, Lord, that leave the natural realm and enter into the spiritual. Enter into the deep, calling unto deep in people's lives, Lord, that would minister life, healing, and deliverance. We ask this, Father, all in the mighty name of your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's people say, amen, amen, and amen. Thank you, and God bless you. I give myself away. Give myself.